I'm going to tell you, that's looking like fun right there. Well, I hope and my prayer is that you took some time this week and read Matthew. You should have gotten through this morning. You should have read chapter 5. Hope you did that. Hope you enjoyed the Word of God. It's very rich. It's wonderful. And you'll find a lot of joy if you'll read the Word. And you might say, well, preacher, when I read the Word, all I can think about is everything that I need to do, and I don't have a lot of time, and I'm really busy, and I just don't have time to sit down and read the Word of God. I want you to know that if you had taken the time to read these 5 chapters this week, you could have done that faster than you could have watched one Netflix half-hour show. That's only about 24 minutes because of commercials being cut out. And so if you watched anything on TV longer than 24 minutes long, you had enough time to read the Word of God this week and get caught up with us. And so it's not a lot of time. It doesn't take a requirement of a lot of time. If you get a chance, you know, you just want to keep your Bible somewhere where you can access it. Put it over by the kitchen table and read it when you're eating breakfast, or maybe after you eat breakfast. If you got a family full of small kids, you eat dinner, then have your Bible there beside the table. Before everybody else gets up, just read it. Read that chapter before you ever leave the table. Maybe you're one of those more private readers. There's a special room in your house. Comes with a special seat. Has a deposit handle, and its own paperwork can get done in there. Leave your Bible propped up in the corner there. Take care of your reading and anything else you might need to do while you're in there. And so there's plenty of places and plenty of time for you to read one chapter a day. In fact, if you got the thing that Heather sent out, any day that there was a long chapter, it split it. And so you don't even have to be able to read 80 verses. If you can get down about 40 couple, that'll be about the most you have to do most of this time. Anyway, that's the end of my commercial to remind you to read. Now, why would I be so interested in you reading? My interest in you reading is that the best benefit you can get out of your Christian walk is when you spend time every day with Jesus. You're going to find that you're going to kind of, if you've never really had a close daily walk with Jesus and you really work on one this year, you're reading, you're praying, but you're not doing it out of a legalistic need, but you're doing it out of a desire to grow in the Lord. What you're going to find is about halfway through the year, you're going to begin to wonder why you even pay me. Because the greatest fruit in your life is going to come from the time that you spend with Jesus in the Word and in prayer. And you're going to begin to say, well, how do we even pay that guy? And the answer to that is because we have to eat and you need to keep on paying us, all right? And so don't get any ideas, but I'm just telling you the way it may be for you. If those of you, there are also those of you that I don't doubt, because I've noticed this in my own life and all the other Christians can probably say amen when I get done. You're going to go through cycles in your Christian walk. There will be times when you are so hungry and thirsty for the Word of God that you will consume it and give up other things for it. And then there will be times in your Christian walk where you may go and the only time that you eat on the Word of God is when you're in a service. And it can be great lengths of time and short lengths of time that those two happen. And what I'm encouraging you to do is just get back into that walk with Jesus. Okay? It's a great time of year to do that. We just started a new year. Those of you that didn't know, this is no longer 2019. This is now the year 2020. And we had no idea what lays ahead this year, but we know the one who does. And we know that the Word is alive and it is active, and that it is powerful right now to be able to speak to us about our needs and our concerns and to give us the direction that God would have us to go. And so we would be shortchanging ourselves to ignore the Word in this year. And what a better way to get started in the year than to get that thing cranked back up. How many of you, just raise your hand to be an encouragement to one another, how many of you made it through the first 5 chapters this week and found the Word of God to be encouraging? All right, that's great. That's great. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Had a few of you shoot me emails during the week to let me know you were doing it. I want you to know that's a great encouragement to me. I want you to just keep on doing those kinds of things and encourage one another. How many of you find that the Christian life is a little difficult to live on the day-to-day? All right. If you find that to be true, your neighbor does too. And so when you have something God's done, when you have something you're encouraged about, then share it with somebody. Grab them and say, hey, you were not going to believe what I saw for the first time. And, you know, they're just going to be just as excited as you are if they're walking with the Lord and excited about His Word. So, all right, end of commercial for the moment. Now, if you will, what we're going to do today is we're going to begin in chapter 5, and then we're going to work our way back into chapter 4. And so take your Bibles, please, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and the 13th verse. You can stand with me. We'll read this, and then we'll have a seat again and prepare our hearts for what the Lord has prepared for us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Thank you. Have a seat. Lord, we're in your word. I thank you, Lord, for each and every one here that has prepared their heart by reading ahead and familiarizing themselves with the first five chapters of Matthew. And I pray that you would give them just fruit upon fruit for their efforts and bless them, Lord, with peace and comfort from your word. I ask, Lord, as we open up your word now and as we think about and meditate on the truths that we that we see here, please, Father, give us wisdom beyond our own abilities to be able to see the truth and to then have a heart that desires to respond to it. God, give us openness and give us, Lord, just give us a willingness to be led by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in these verses, you're very familiar with these verses. You've undoubtedly studied them, read them, had them taught to you. But one of the things that I just very briefly, because I want to use this as the launching point to walk through chapter 4. But let me briefly give this idea. Is salt and light, the one thing about salt and light is they affect whatever they come in contact with. So if how many of you have ever eaten something that didn't have any salt in it? You know, two of my favorite things, it's breakfast foods. I love breakfast foods, but have you ever eaten an egg or grits without any salt in it? It'll make you wonder why anybody ever ate that thing to begin with. It's not any good, in my opinion, without a little salt in it. And so you put a little salt on an egg, you put a little salt in, or half a pound of salt in some grits, and man, all of a sudden, they're really good. But what happens there is the salt affects what it comes in contact with. The light affects what it comes in contact with. And so the call of Jesus to the people who were listening to him was this. You ought to be such that whoever you come in contact with, you have an effect on everybody around. Now think about that for just a moment. Believers in this room, how could you be different? How could you be so different from the rest of the world that you could have an effect on them? Well, you're a brand new creation. You're not the same as you used to be. You're not anywhere near what you were prior to Christ. And you say, well, I've got a lot of the same struggles. I got a lot of the same failures. Absolutely. But you're not the same person. Amen. Yeah, I mean, that's good news, right? I mean, this is fantastic news. God's made you different. Well, that difference is difficult for us to process in the day-to-day. One of the things that we struggle with is, if I'm different, I won't fit in. Right? Now, let me ask you to think about this specifically. Yeah, we tend, how many of you that are older have ever told a younger person, don't worry about fitting in some form or another? We tell them all that time. We tell you guys, don't worry about fitting in. People are weird and crazy. You don't want to be like them anyway, right? That's the general idea. But I want you to know, as adults, I see it in us just as rampant as I see it in the younger group. Because we want to show ourselves to be different by being just like everybody that we're around. Now, the reason we're that way, is, I believe, is because we enjoy the comfort of fitting in. You ever been somewhere and you obviously stuck out and how uncomfortable it was? And we just don't like that uncomfortable feeling. And so we began to do is we began to say, well, okay, I'm going to do what it takes to fit in. Now, how this works out in our jobs and in the people that we interact in our neighborhoods and stuff is that instead of letting who we are in Christ constantly come out of us so that it affects those around us, we began to try to look more and more like the people around us. This had happened in a great deal to Israel. Israel was called by God to kind of be the light post of who he was and what he was like. And by the time that Jesus comes on the scene, they've not been doing that. They've not been drawing the Gentiles to God. In fact, the court of the Gentiles, instead of being filled with Gentiles, do you remember what it was filled with? It was filled with people making money off of the worship of the Israelites. And so instead of being about drawing people to God, it had become to be about just making the worshipers comfortable and making as much money as possible off of it. You know, in modern American Christianity, we don't see a trend in the same direction. A lot of churches have become less about the lost and more about spending copious amounts of money on making the saved happy and enjoying their worship. See the problem there? Now, if we begin to be drawn into that, here's the outcome of that. We're starting to look just like the world because now we're starting to spend our money and our efforts on our comfort and our pleasure. And that's not good. Why is that not good? Well, it's not good because that's not what God called us to do. What does salt and light do? Salt and light comes in and it affects everything around it. And just think about it this way. Have you ever met somebody that when they walk into a room, they affect the room? And it can be positive and it can be negative. Some people walk in a room and the air goes. Some people walk in a room and people smile that were previously frowning just because they walked into the room. People have an effect on others. And what I'm encouraging you to do as believers is take your role of being in the position where God has put you and realize that you are meant to be the salt and the light to that particular place. Now, your obvious follow-up question should be, well, what does salt and light look like in the regular world? For that, we're going to back up into the beginning of the ministry of Jesus into chapter 4. And the first thing that happens is the temptation of Jesus. This is right after the baptism of Jesus by John. Jesus comes up out of the water, and then something like a dove descends. It's the Spirit, and from heaven a voice is heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is a high moment. Okay? That's a big moment. Immediately following that, the information that we get is that the Spirit of God leads the Son of God out into the wilderness for the express purpose that he would be tempted by the devil. And so the first thing that I want to tell you about being salt and light is you're going to have to realize that the direction of your life needs to be led by the Spirit of God that lives in you as a believer. Your life needs to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you may think to yourself, preacher, that sounds good, but I just have so much trouble discerning what God is trying to lead me to do. I just don't know what he's trying to show me to do. I don't know how to find what he's leading me to do. And I want to submit to you that occasionally you may have a real legitimate struggle with that. But I also want to tell you this. Most of the time, it's not that we don't know what he's leading us to do. It's that we don't like what he's leading us to do. Mm-hmm. It's not that we don't know, it's that we don't like what we know. How many of you have ever known something you just didn't like that you knew it? Absolutely. You know, when you were a teenager, you're like, I cannot wait to know what it's like to be an adult. You became an adult, you're like, I wish I didn't know what it was like to be an adult. It's just terrible. There's all these bills and these little people who won't shut up and leave me alone. I mean, it's just crazy, right? And so what I'm trying to get at here is a lot of times the struggle isn't in knowing. The struggle is that we don't want to know what we know. And why that's important for us today is this. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, we're going to have to be able to submit to that leadership no matter where it leads. And here's the follow-up of that. He rarely leads to greater comfort and ease for you. The Spirit rarely leads to greater comfort and ease worldly-wise for you. And he'll give you great comfort and great peace spiritually, but he will not always lead you to great comfort and peace in the ways of the world. Think about what Jesus was led to do. 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and then it says that, and after that, he was hungry. I can believe it. After that, he was hungry, and what does Satan do? Satan comes on, he's like, here, this is what you should do. And so what I want you to see in that is with the three temptations that we're told about there in this chapter, what's going on is God is saying, when you're called by God and led by His Spirit to move into something, we often confuse that and we begin to think, if I'll do what God's leading me to do, that'll be the easiest way to live. And I've heard it said from many pulpits that the safest place in the world to be is in the middle of the will of God. Okay? If you're talking eternally, sure. If you're talking physically in this world now, you ain't right. Now, here's how I know that. Because some people right now are in the will of God evangelizing people in the Middle East, where if they're caught doing it, they'll die. That's not a safe place to be. But they're right where God wants them to be. You know that if you will follow the leading of the Spirit and do exactly what you should do, you won't end up in the place where you're like, hey, this is great. I got my Lazy Boy. I got my Netflix. This is exactly what God wanted me to do. No, what God's going to do is He's going to say, okay, go into an area where you can start affecting the people around you. Now, if you're going to affect dark, if you're going to be light and affect darkness, guess what you have to do? You got to be where it's dark. You know, you can turn a flashlight on during the middle of the day and you can't even hardly notice it's on. Turn that same flashlight on in the middle of the night out where I live, and boy, you can see something. And now what I'm pointing out there is this. When the Spirit leads you, He's not going to lead you to some nice, comfortable, cushy place inside of a church where you don't have to do anything. Everybody around you is already saved, and they're just meandering and muttering through, not really seeking out a real spiritual life, but they're just trying to do enough religious things that look like they're walking with God. That's not where God's going to lead you. God's going to lead you right into the heart of where it's dark. Or God's going to lead you to a big old bowl of grits. You're going to be led right by God to the biggest bowl of grits because you need to be the salt in those grits because those people are living a flavorless, meaningless, pointless life. And you show up and you begin to say, hey, Jesus changes everything. I can show you how. You say, okay, well, I'm not that bold. I'm not that outspoken. I promise you this. If you will go where the Holy Spirit leads you, the opportunity to begin to point to Jesus as the difference maker in your life will be there all the time. Amen. I have confidence in that. Now, another thing that happens, though, is when you have those hardships by following the leading of the Spirit, here's what you need to know. The Word of God. And you need to know it well. You need to spend a lot of time in the Word of God to be able to follow God in His will because the enemy is going to attack. I want you to know and clearly understand something, church. If you will follow the leading of the Spirit, you will experience struggle and hardship from the enemy more than you ever have at any other time in your life. And let me Let me give you a little warning here. I'm coming back, Peter. All right. Let me give you a little warning here that I want you to be aware of. A couple of years into my ministry here, there was a gentleman who was he was sharing his faith, and at the same time, there began to be some very spiritual, dark, demonic type things that were happening at home. And I don't think I'll ever forget this. Got a call one day. Hey, man, everything's all cleared up. It's all smoothed over. Okay, man. Tell me about it. Tell me what happened. And this was the answer I got. Well, I was just driving along in my truck, and I said, you know, Satan, you keep messing with my family, I'm going to lead another one to Christ. I'm going to go pursue more and more people, more and more people. And unless you leave me alone. The attack stopped. So did his witnessing. So did his being salt. So did his being light. Church friends, let me tell you something. What I don't want for you is to go under intense persecution by the enemy and then say, all right, I'll quit doing this if you'll quit messing with me. Now, how are you going to endure to not quit? You got to do what Jesus did. You know, Jesus could have just looked at Satan and said, I created you and you need to get out of here. You don't need to be messing with me. Or Jesus could have just looked at him and be like, you know what? I'm tired of maintaining your existence. You're done. Instead, he looked at him and said, it is written. And he gave a part of the word to be a part of how he battled it. Not only that, though, but you need to really know the word. Because if you notice, the second temptation, Satan begins it by saying, well, it's written in the word. How many times have you been following God? You could see what the Spirit was leading you to do, but the enemy comes along and tries to pull you away from what God is doing by distorting one little piece of the word. And that's exactly what the enemy was doing there when he was trying to tempt Jesus. He was trying to twist the word just enough that you'd get over here with him. And Jesus said, you don't know the word, because the word says this. And he defeated that bad teaching about the word from the enemy with good and right understanding of the word. So one of the reasons why I want you in the Gospels for these first 90 days is to get that habit built up and going again, because I want you to be able to be salt and light. But for you to be salt and light, you're going to need to follow the leading of the Spirit. For you to follow the leading of the Spirit and not quit when it gets hard, you're going to need to know the Word so you can battle with the enemy. So I want you to be ready to go forward fighting. All right. Now, there's something else, though, that you need to see. There needs to be an urgency to this thing. So Jesus goes through this, this temptation. We get a little note here about John's put in prison down in verse 12, and then kind of flows on through. But look there in verse 17, 4:17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm so thankful for guys like my dad and guys like Richard Harkness who have taught me something about evangelism that, my just laid-back, procrastinating personality just doesn't get. Any other procrastinators? Not Emily, you cannot raise your hand. Any other procrastinators? All right, we're some procrastinators in this group. Not a lot of you, apparently, or either some of you are just waiting to the last moment to raise your hand. But some of us, as procrastinators, we have to feel the urgency as imminent to get anything done. If you don't put enough pressure on me, it's hard to get me to do anything. That's just how my mind works. And so one of the things that God does is God puts pressure on me in his own way to motivate the procrastinator. And some of you, you've been a blessing to me and that you've helped me with that too, and I thank you for that. But I also want you to know that one of the things that can happen is when you're that procrastinator, laid-back type of personality, you will approach being salt and light in a too laid back of a form. You won't see it as an urgency, as something that's imminently that needs to be done. You say, well, I'll work up to being salt and light. No, you are salt and light. You say, well, I'm where God planted me. I've been here for 5 years, and I've not been very salty. I've not been very lighty, and I don't know what to do. How do I get going? Well, let me tell you something. You're salt, you're light if you're a child of the King. And so what you got to start doing is letting your light shine out, letting your saltiness be felt by the grits around you, and start to see the effect of that. You say, well, I'm starting to do that, and all I'm getting is fight and feedback that's negative. Fantastic. That means you're doing what the Spirit's leading you to do, and now you're being attacked by the enemy, and now you have the Word of God to encourage you to keep going. How about that? It's like it all works together. All right, yeah. Hey, isn't that great? Isn't that great? But listen, the thing, though, that people like my dad and Richard Harkness have blessed me with doing is they said, you don't understand the urgency. And sometimes we pretend like everyone we know is going to live to 100. And therefore, they're going to have ample opportunity. Or that at every moment, everyone will be just as accepting of the message as they are right now. Guys, take the urgency that Jesus taught and preached with. He publicly proclaimed the kingdom of God and said, repent, it's here, it's upon us. That's what that at hand means. It means it is literally, it is coming upon us right now. And so, listen, the end is right now upon us. And we ought to be salt and light as if where we are the ones in charge of affecting the people around us so they'll be ready for the end. How many of you would love to be better salt and light in your own family? You know why you ought to want that? Because the end is imminently upon us, and if you and I are not salt and light and affecting our families, some of them are going to enter eternity separated from God. And we are going to, they're responsible for their own decision, but we're going to mourn that. Because we're going to wish that we had been more there to affect them. You know what that means? That means you got to be willing to say to your, especially if you're an older person dealing with younger people, you got to be willing to look at your kids and say, in salt and in light, we can't do that as a family. You know, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, in the grand scheme of things. But if we're consumed by that worldly looking thing, then we're not salt, we're not light. And I got to be salt and light to you first because I want you to be saved. And I got to be salt and light to our neighbors because I want them to be saved. And you just begin to see that there. But it's an urgency. It's important. Come on down, though, and let's look at when Jesus calls some followers, beginning in verse 18. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat of Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, what I want you to see here is this. We have, because of the success of a generation or two ago, of gigantic group calling to Jesus, the church has lost its identity in one sense. And the sense I mean is this. You guys are the greatest missionaries that this church has. Every believer in this room is the greatest missionary this church has. It's not me. It's the body. It's the individuals that make up the body. You're the greatest missionaries. And be it whether you are over in Guatemala, or if you're in Bunn, or if you're over in the Research Triangle Park working, or in a school system, you're the greatest missionary right there. Okay? You're the greatest salt and light right there. That's exactly who you're meant to be. And what we've done, though, is this. Instead of calling out to people individually to become followers of Jesus, we've tried to make it into, let's get big groups of people together, and then one specialized person can try to get as many people as possible to come become followers of Jesus. That's really not the main... Wow, that word just left. Purpose, that's it. That's really not the main purpose of our gathering together. Our main purpose in gathering together is for me, by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the use of the Word of God, to encourage you to be the missionaries for God out there in the world that God has placed you there to be. It's not about this building. It's not about this gathering. And it's certainly not about Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. It is about preparing and encouraging and equipping you to go out there and be salt and light in areas that I will never even go. Do you see that? Listen, guys, you are so much better at penetrating the darkness than I am. And you should know that. And you should rejoice in that. Because God has planted you every day in a spot that has darkness. How many of you work around or are continually around in a week around lost people? Then it's dark. And you're not darkness. You are light because the light of the world lives in you. And so you're light. So go there. Be that light. Be that missionary. But I want you to do this for me. Instead of constantly looking to the modern day mentality of let's get just an enormous group, and we're going to talk about how Jesus used large groups at a later point, and they are great, they are wonderful. And guys, listen, my goal for this church is not that we would have 5,000 people come to the top of this hill, but that every one of you would be the most effective missionaries that you could possibly be. Now, if as a side effect there are 3,000 people that want to come up here and join together to be an encouragement to one another, then that's on God. He can do whatever He wants to do. I'm not going to dictate that. But what I am going to say is that won't be the measure of success. The measure of success will be when each one of you says, I am salt, I am light, I'm led by the Spirit, I'm filled with the Word. Now put me out there so I can let somebody know about Jesus. And what kind of somebody do we find Jesus calling? He finds people that are around Him and calls them out specifically to become followers of Him. What does that translate for you and I as part of the church? Would you just listen to this for just a second? You can go out here in the world, and I want you to know something. You don't need to say, I don't know exactly what to say to a person. Anybody in here, you're ever nervous when you start to try to be salt and light? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, hey, one, like we looked at last week, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Savior. I know that because He saved me. I know He saved me and then give your life. Right? You with me so far? By your life, I mean your testimony. The witness of what God has done in your life. Has God done anything in your life as a believer? Amen. Yeah, that's your story. Share your story. Share about Jesus. And then look people in the eye and say specifically, Jeff, you should become a follower of Jesus too. And they say, well, I don't know if I want to become a follower because then I have to give control of my life to Jesus. Yeah, but it's better. And you say, following Jesus, this is how God's used it in my life. And I want you to know, it'll be hard. There'll be great times of trial and difficulty. But God will never leave you in it. He'll stay with you in it. He'll pull you through it. He'll work in you around it. And you're going to see the best life for you. Become a follower of Jesus. You know, I know in our modern times and in our American way, we've become much more about here. Let me tell you how you cannot go to hell. And that's good. We definitely want people to know how they cannot go to hell. But let's not leave them there. Let's tell them, you're not just getting rescued from hell, you're also getting given a brand new life with a brand new leader. His name is Jesus. You be the follower. See, right there in the thing, when he says, follow me, included in that information is you're no longer the leader. You're the one behind. You know, I mean, I could tell you so many parental stories right now of where I have to eventually say, hey, here's an idea. Since I know where we're going, what if you follow me? You guys ever experienced that? Oh, I'm going to tell you something. There is no place like the grocery store to prove that point. You take a herd of kids into a grocery store and watch them lead. What do we need? Lettuce. Okay. And they're headed off towards the meat. You're like, over here, right? Because the person who is leading actually knows where we're going. The person who is following, all they have to do is keep their eyes on the back of the person in front of them. How about that? All you and I will need to do to call people to follow Jesus is say, hey, I'm following him. You should too. Call people to it, call them specifically, and call them to follow Jesus. And that includes salvation and includes giving their life, handing it over to Jesus. There's one last thing here in 4 that I want to give you. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And then great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and even beyond the Jordan. So let me tell you something. What we see there in the model of Jesus' ministry that we as salt and light need to learn is that we need to combine acts of compassion and teaching about who Jesus is and the kingdom of God together and use that every day. Acts of compassion and teachings about who Jesus really is. They need to come together. When Jesus was out there healing the sick and the demon-possessed and all these people, you want to know something? That was compassion being put on those other people. It was just showing them that. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, and I see this a lot right now in our culture, there are groups that say we should be about acts of compassion. And there are people who say we should be about doctrinal truth and the revelation about Jesus. Do you know what those groups need to do? Work together. Because Jesus did that as a model of ministry. There was great compassion and there was great truth. And it was put together and then pushed out into the world. So what do you do when you're following that model? Well, everything that you and I do should include acts of compassion for the lost and the truth to the lost. If you just do acts of compassion, that is worthless because they're going to hell when they die. And so what if you heal their disease temporarily and they end up in hell? That's not a great relief. But listen, why? You say, okay, so all that matters is the eternal, so let's just give them Jesus. Well, that would be fine if the model of Jesus hadn't been that you do both. And so those theological, doctrinal people who say, we don't need to worry about acts of compassion, they're ignoring a part of the ministry that Jesus had with people. And what happens then is you begin to draw larger and larger crowds of the saved and leave off the lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so interesting that in the Great Awakenings and times like that, what used to happen is they would draw large crowds of lost people to hear the Word of God communicated. Now, our greatest and largest gatherings are just saved people coming to hear a very good speaker who's really good at communicating the doctrinal truths. Well, that's good. But what's missing is we've lost the acts of compassion that draw people over to hear the message. You know, when we go downtown to the corner of Blunt and Lane, across the street from the governor's mansion, We carry a meal to people who don't get a good hot meal normally. That is an act of compassion. And you know what else happens every time we do that? Somebody stands up and says, "Kingdom of heaven's at hand." Here's the message and truth about Jesus. You see that? You say, okay, that's good. That's good. But let me ask you something. Right where you are salt and light, what acts of compassion can you begin to do that will begin to draw people to Jesus? You remember the end of the first section that we ran over in chapter 5? Let people see the good works that you do so that they may glorify your Father. Right? So what kind of compassionate works can you do? And what I want you to think about is this. All right. How do I learn to do compassion? I want you to know that is, do you guys understand that not everybody in this room is gifted with the same things? Absolutely. We have people in this room that are extremely gifted in acts of compassion. Identify those people and go to them and talk to them about how to do acts of compassion in your setting. And learn from them. You guys understand what I'm saying? You go to, you don't have, you say, well, I'm just not good at it. Well, just because you're not good at something doesn't mean you get to be excused from doing it. It means you might need some help. Get you some help. Where do you get help? You find a brother or sister in Christ who's really good at what you stink at, and you surround yourself with those kind of people so that you stink less. And you know what? You know what's going to happen in the process? That person is going to see what you're good at, and they're going to go, you know what? I'm not very good at what you just did. How you do that? You say, oh, I don't know. It's just really easy. It just kind of happens. And that's what they're going to say about the compassion or the other side, whatever side you're working with them on. So I don't really know. It just kind of, it just comes out of me. I just see opportunities and I just know how to respond. You know why that is? Because it's a gift and working of the Holy Spirit of God that lives in every believer. Amen. And what you need to do is you attach yourself to people who are good at things that you're not. You know, the church functions best not when one or two or three people come up and say, all right, we're leaders, we're going to tell you all what to do. The church functions best when every one of you takes a leadership role right where God has planted you and begins to affect the lost world. You know, we've made church be all about the one gathering or the couple of times a week that we gather. And really, this is all about everything else. These gatherings are really just meant to be an encouragement. They're really just meant to spur you on, to link you up. You know how business people do this? You know, they meet up with other business people who are better than they are at something, and they learn something, and then they go off and practice it. That's exactly what you're meant to do here. Get to know one another, your strengths and your weaknesses, and be a help to one another so that where you're salt and light, people can begin to be saved, become followers of Christ. How many of you want to see where God has planted you that people would become followers of Jesus? Amen. All right? Then got to take this word of Jesus' ministry and his teaching in chapter 5 and say, okay, hey, listen, I need to stop trying to do this man's way. I need to realize that, hey, I am meant to be salt and light right where I am. Now, just so one application is that you can do acts of compassion for people around you. If you're not good at it, find somebody who is. Give them your scenario. Watch God work. Okay? Learn from them. Next, read and study the Word of God like your life depends on it. Because your daily walk with Jesus is strengthened and encouraged and built up even in the midst of attacks by knowing, loving, and studying the Word of God. So that when the enemy says, you don't really need to do what the Spirit's leading you to do, you can say, it's not true. The Word says this. And you can respond accordingly. Okay? Now, one other thing that I would like to encourage you to do specifically. I want to encourage every believer in this room. We've already done this several times in our gatherings together. I want you to begin to pray by name for someone that you would like to see become a follower of Jesus. Pray by name. Don't just say, Lord, I'd like for all the lost people to get saved. That's great. But when Jesus called Peter, he called Peter. He said, follow me. So do you have somebody at your work that you're like, man, God, you've given me a compassion and a love for them, and I want to see them become a follower. Pray for them by name. Do you have a person at school or in your friendship circle that you're like, I would love to see them become a follower of Jesus? Pray for them by name. How about in your families? You got any family members you would love to see become true followers of Jesus? How about this? Begin to knock on the throne of heaven repeatedly with that name. Cry out, cry out, cry out. And then you just put to work all the things that you saw in chapter 4 about being salt and light every time you're around them. Okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to just thank you for your word. I want to thank you for sending your son, Lord. Not only is he our atoning sacrifice, taking away our sin and giving new life to all who come by faith in him, but Lord, he's also the perfect example of how we should live as salt and light in this world. And Lord, I pray that we would be open to the word and that we would be open to see the perfect life of your son and that we would draw from it, that we would learn from it so that we'll be better and more effective in the positions that you've placed us in to be a salt and a light in that situation. Lord, I also ask and pray, Lord, for every believer, Lord, that they would have a desire to be led by your Spirit, that they would be strengthened by your word, that they would be bold to call people, that they would call on one another to know how to help, to how to do different parts of being salt and light in their area. Lord, that they wouldn't let their confusion or fear keep them from being bold, but rather that they would begin to utilize the body as you intended. And Lord, that you would raise up a mighty army right here in this room. Lord, so that it would become much more about being an army out in the darkness than it would be about attending a special service. And God, that you would just fill everyone in this room with an intense passion for your glory so that people would be called to become followers of yours with conviction and not just trying to check off a list of saying we ask people, but Lord God, that people would just long for others to know the greatness and the goodness and the wonder and the glory and the beauty of being a follower of yours. And I pray this, Lord, just asking you to work this out in a mighty way. Now, as you sit there, church, and you're praying over